As many of you know, the way I preach is expositional. In other words, typically what I'll do is take a book of the Bible and preach through it verse by verse. And during our time of these last 15 weeks of being away from you, we have continued on in Romans, and there has been a reoccurring theme of facing trials and persecution and enduring on. And I believe it is fitting that the Lord has lined these passages up for us during this time. We've also been doing our podcasts in Hebrews, and that is a reoccurring theme in Hebrews of continuing on and enduring in the faith. And so I do invite you, or I plead with you, to not grow weary and think, oh, it's on this related topic again. God has planned this. He is sovereign over it. And I believe it's here for us because we need it. We need it as a church family. And of course, most importantly, because it is God's Word. And God's Word is always able to accomplish its purpose. It is active, it is living, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So may we come being quick to hear, slow to anger, slow to speak against God's Word. And would we be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let's read our passage this morning. We're building off of the verse that we considered 2 weeks ago, verse 17, and going into verse 25. It says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning to be gathered together in your name. We thank you that we hold the promise that you are here with us. You are in our midst. But also, just as glorious as that truth, you by your Holy Spirit are dwelling inside of us who are believers this morning. And we ask that you would use your Spirit to work in our hearts. May we be doers of the word this morning and not hearers only. Father, as this is our first time together in a very long time, as this is not a normal service, would you keep distractions away? Would you allow us to be focused on you and your word, what you have for us? Lord, you have planned out sovereignly this reoccurring theme of persevering through trials and enduring. And I pray that we would not grow weary in hearing this, or me grow weary in teaching it, but rather that we would be strengthened. Each passage that we consider that touches on this topic would add another layer of strength to our lives in pursuing Christ and pursuing eternity. Father, work through me this morning. Give me clarity in speech. Would you hide me behind the cross? Lord, we pray that if there is one today listening this morning who has not turned to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the glorious day of their new birth, that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus and find that in him are sweet joys, sweet forgiveness, they need not look anywhere else but to Him. We pray through His sweet name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we set the stage, we learned from 2 weeks ago, if you remember that sermon that I preached from upstate, it says, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. And we saw this reoccurring theme through Scripture of this, that Jesus Christ had to die in order to be what? Resurrected and provide eternal life for us. There would have been no resurrection from the dead. There would have been no forgiveness of sins if Jesus Christ did not die in the first place. He was humbled to death, even the death of the cross. And as we suffer here on this earth in this sinful and broken world, we too, as we undergo that suffering, that humbling, it is preparation for one day for us to be glorified alongside with Christ. So it happens spiritually, as Romans 6 talks about, with our spiritual baptism, being united with Christ in His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. But it's also actually happening progressively, physically, here on earth. As we struggle, as we go through these hardships, suffer alongside of Christ and with Christ by taking His name upon ourselves, it is preparation for one day to be glorified with Christ. We look at that verse again. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. I think pretty much everybody in this room would consider themselves a New Yorker. And New York is known for many wonderful things. But I would say one of the best things about New York is its pizza. Can I get an amen? Right? Yeah. So, it's thin, you can fold it in half, it's hot, it's cheesy, you have the fresh sauce. A lot of people would say part of it is the water that they use here in New York for the pizza. And you can't really compare New York pizza with anywhere else. And now don't kill me here. There's one pizza that I found that I enjoy just as much as New York pizza. And it would be Giordano's deep dish pizza in Chicago. It's the complete opposite though. It's like comparing apples and oranges. But Giordano's makes this thick, thick pizza, and it's just layers of cheese and incredible. You can't really eat more than one slice. And if you've ever seen me eat pizza, you understand. That's incredible, right? So you go in, and because of the thickness of this pizza, you order it, and it takes an hour for them to prepare this pizza for you. It's not like walking in here in New York where you order a slice and they heat it up for 2 minutes and hand it to you hot. There you go and you order, and it takes close to an hour for them to prepare this pizza and for it to be cooked all the way through. But if you tasted that pizza, you would probably agree with me that our wait is worth it. It's worth sitting there in the restaurant waiting 1 hour of your life away to bite into this thick, juicy, cheesy, saucy pizza. Now that we're all hungry, you've got to continue sitting through the sermon. It's worth it. Much, 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 much more is enduring through this life in this broken world, through the trials that you will face, and quite possibly through grave persecution in the future for your Christianity. Is it worth it? Not for that pizza to come out of the oven, before that day when you see Christ and you will be made like Him in sinlessness and you will enter into eternity where there will be no more sin and suffering and sorrow and death and sickness. So the encouragement this morning is keep holding fast. Keep persevering. Do not give up. And as we look at these verses, we will see this theme built upon. Verse 18, for I consider. This word consider in the Greek, it's this idea of a calculating a number. So Sue and I got together yesterday and put together a shed for the Swansons at their new house that they'll be moving into. And we had to take a measuring tape and measure the wood out and cut it and make plans, detailed, logical plans. measured out, thought out plans. That is the idea here. And if I were to say 1 plus 1 is, all of you would say, 2. 2 plus 1 is 3. There is this logic and built upon it. That is what Paul is getting at. I consider, or I have calculated, I've done the math, and this is my conclusion, that the sufferings with Christ, as we just saw in the previous verse, so what sufferings? The sufferings with Christ, in verse 17, the sufferings with Christ of this present time are not worthy. They're not worthy of something. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory. What glory that will be revealed to us in the future. There's no comparison. It's not like comparing New York pizza with Pizza Hut, right? There is no comparison for the sufferings of this time. Life is short. The days are evil. And the sufferings that take place in this present time, Scripture tells us what? That life is a vapor. Any hardship and suffering that we go through is short and but a vapor. And will end, and it's not even worthy to be compared with that which is to come, the glory which is to come, and that glory will be revealed to us. John MacArthur says it this way, as only John MacArthur can. As followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted bodies, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable bodies. Are you getting the picture? There's no comparison. And now he gives us, wouldn't quite call it an illustration, but almost this parallel that also as we are looking forward to that one day in the glory to be revealed, creation itself is looking forward to it. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. There is this anticipation of creation to see God's great redemptive plan come to fruition. And when, of course, will there be final confirmation and a declaration, these are the children of God, when they see Christ and are made like him. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. We have the curse of the fall. Mankind sinned, but mankind was not the only thing that was affected. Part of the curse we see is hardship and laboring and toiling on the land. We have animals now killing one another. There is this curse that is placed on all of creation because of the sin of mankind. And they were not, it was not willingly, it was not by their choice, but because of him who subjected it. Of course, God is the one who cursed the earth after mankind sinned, but he didn't curse it without hope. It says what? Verse 20. But because of him who subjected it, how? In hope. In hope. See, God subjected all of creation to the curse, but he subjected it with hope. He said in the very same breath in which he breathed out the curse, he breathed out a promise. And he said this, Eve shall have a seed, and the seed shall crush the serpent's head. And in that statement and that promise is this hope that one day the Messiah would come and deal the death blow to Satan and sin and the curse itself. So verse 21, we see that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So not only did this promise of a victor have implications for fallen man, but also for all of created things to be set right. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God one day as Christ sits on the throne and glorified redeemers serve him as his image bearers, the earth will be made right. It will go back to that state before sin entered this earth, where Adam and Eve dwelt in perfection and had fellowship with God and tended the garden in a perfect state. One day that will come again. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The effects of sin are rampant: death, sickness, fighting, war. We have lived in a really an unparalleled country for the last few hundred years when it comes to peace and unity and an overall understanding of Scripture and belief in God of the Bible. Not saying everybody was saved by any stretch of the imagination, but as you walk down the street and you talked with people, there was this common knowledge of the Bible and that which was right, and an understanding or knowledge of who God, the God of the Bible, was, and that is gone. And I think that's actually good, because it's going to start waking up the church to recognize your neighbor is not a believer, and you need to share the gospel with them. Everybody sitting in this room at this time, there's probably people who are not believers, and you need to reach out to them and figure out the state of their soul and share the gospel with them. The church in America has fallen asleep and forgotten the gospel because people can quote John 3:16. Just because somebody can quote John 3:16 does not mean they know the Savior. All of creation groans. Why? Because there is the suffering of the pains of childbirth together until now. He draws this incredible illustration. As a mother is undergoing labor, it is painful, it is hard, it is excruciating. But the moment that baby is born and the child is placed in her arms, all of the hardship is forgotten. I can't testify to that personally, but you moms in this room can. That the moment that baby, that precious boy or girl is laid on your chest and you wrap your arms around that little one, the pain is forgotten. And that is what Paul is pointing out here. Keep persevering, because the day you see Jesus, that suffering, that pain, the hardship, that life there on earth, it will become as nothing. It will be forgotten. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So not only is creation looking forward to this day of redemption and God setting things right, but we, in particular believers, are looking forward to that day. Why? Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and we have new hearts, there is something that we look forward to, and it's that which is to come. A believer isn't focused on the here and now. A believer ought not to be focused on his job or how much money he can make or his suffering. A believer is focused upon that which is to come. We don't live for the world because of this. We don't live for earthly pleasure nor treasure. We live for eternity, remembering that which is far more valuable. Matthew says it clear as day: don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Rather, where are we to lay up our treasures? In heaven, where there is no moth, there is no rust, there are no thieves. There's something far greater to come. I watched a video one time where they did this test of a child. They place a child at a table alone in a room, and they put one marshmallow in front of the child. And they say, we're going to leave the room for 5 minutes, and if you don't eat the marshmallow, we'll give you two, or we'll give you three. And they leave the room, and you see that child just sitting there looking at that marshmallow. And some of them did really well. They stopped, let it sit. Some of them were picking it up and playing with it, maybe giving it a little lick, putting it back down, kind of struggling. And then some of them, as soon as the adult left the room, they picked it up and ate it. And they actually did this test. They they followed these children through the rest of their lives. And what was very interesting is the study found out that those who were willing to wait typically did much better in school and had much more successful lives than the kids who were unwilling to wait and wanted the gratification right at that moment. And you might think, well, I could easily do that. You know, let's turn it into an adult version. Somebody placed a $20 bill before you on the table and they say, you can take this now or wait 20 minutes and it will turn into $50. All of us are old enough to say, well, I'm going to wait 10 minutes. It's worth it to get that $50. Listen, we understand that about money. How much more important is it for us to understand that about the way we live our lives? That when you live for the here and now, the temporal things, none of that goes to the grave or eternity with you. None of it. So wait. Be patient. Endure. Live for that which lasts. Live for God's glory. Live for the gospel. Live to know Jesus. To be able to say along with Paul, to die is gain, because for me to live is Christ. Focus on eternity. Be willing to wait. And that's exactly what Paul says in the second half of verse 23. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. How? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Question, are we adopted at the moment we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior? Yes. But the fruition of our adoption is the coming redemption of our bodies, when we will no longer be plagued by sin, sickness, or death. So yes, we are adopted, but we don't have yet the full fruits of our adoption. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Maybe if you looked around this country, around the world, we've had thousands of people die of the virus. We've had thousands of people die from the flu. We've had police officers shot and killed. We've had innocent men kneeled upon and killed. We've had riot after riot. We have lies after lie circulating. We don't know what to believe. In this we hope, this world, this country is not our home. Heaven is. Eternity is. So we keep enduring and we wait. How? We wait eagerly for the consummation of our adoption as sons and daughters of God, which is the redemption of our bodies. What a day that will be. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Paul just lays out some simple logic here. You're telling us to wait. You're telling us to persevere. You're telling us there's hope, but we've not seen it. We've not seen eternity. We've never actually seen somebody go to heaven. We've not seen Christ. We've never seen God. Yes, we know him through his word, but all of this is faith. And faith is doing what? Believing in that which is not seen. It's a substance of things hoped for. And nobody hopes for that which they already hold or have. And that's Paul's whole point here. He's saying, eagerly wait, keep persevering, keep holding on. No, you can't see it, and that's the whole point. You're waiting for it. And that's why it's called hoping in Christ. Yes, your body is still tainted by sin, and you struggle and you fight it. Yes, you still succumb to sickness. Yes, one day you will die unless Christ returns first. But none of that matters because you hold fast to the hope of the confession, which is in Christ Jesus, that in Him is eternal life. So for in hope we have been saved. Our salvation is hoping and looking forward to that which is to come, not because we yet have seen it or hold on to it, but because it's coming and we can wait confidently. And the Scripture tells us that God does not disappoint. You have been let down time after time after time by humans in your life, but God will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. So we hope for what we do not see, how with perseverance, how waiting eagerly for it. Russell had some extra birthday money that he had not yet spent. So he was waiting, kind of trying to figure out what he wanted to get. And Lyndon Victor graciously gave him a birthday present this past week. And now that we could actually see them in person. And they gave him this little Hot Wheels car that it goes into a loop and it's like spring-loaded and it shoots it around a loop. And he's just loving it. So he decided that he would get another set of Hot Wheel track that connects and adds onto it. And he found a cool little one that springs back and goes over a jump. And the big goal was to be able to get it before we left for Mimi's and Papa's house today. And he also had this wooden training folding knife that Nathan knows about it because he was showing Nathan really excited yesterday. And he ordered those two things, and they were supposed to have one-day shipping, so we told him, well, hopefully they'll come in on Saturday, and you can bring them to Mimi's and Papa's. And let me tell you, that little boy, almost every time he walked into the living room, he ran to the window and looked out the window to see if the box had been delivered yet. He was waiting eagerly. He started, I'm pretty sure Liz, like, clicked buy, and he ran to the window to see if it had been delivered yet. I mean, he was eagerly waiting. When one is waiting with anticipation, they're paying attention. Makes me picture a groom standing up on the platform waiting for the moment that his bride appears in the back of the church to walk down the aisle to him. Where are the eyes of that groom going to be fixed? He's not going to be looking at his buddy over there. He's going to be looking in the back. And that is how a believer ought to live their life, with our eyes fixed toward the sky, waiting for the return of our Savior. Because the suffering and the pain and the death and the money and the jobs and the friends, it doesn't really matter. What matters is Jesus. So persevere, waiting eagerly for that day. We are children of God. Therefore, we will suffer. When he says in verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him, he's not posing it as if, you might suffer. He's posing it as in, you will suffer. Indeed, we will suffer with him. And because we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So, we are children of God, therefore we will suffer alongside of Christ, being hated by this world. But these are temporary little afflictions in comparison with that which is to come. What is to come? The restoration of creation. Man functioning perfectly as God's image bearers, as Adam and Eve once did. We are indwelt by the Spirit now, the first fruits of this. So even though we do not see it yet, we endure and we are strengthened by the hope of the glorification that is to come. So what are we called to do? Well, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then how should you live? Live life led by the Spirit. And we have spent quite a few sermons recently on that topic. But in short, not according to the temporal things or the flesh, but rather live in light of eternity led by the Spirit. Number two, keep persevering. As we face persecution, remember the glory that is to come. Young person, as you sit through science class and the teacher ridicules you for thinking that someone actually designed this incredible planet. I mean, how crazy is that, right? But when you face persecution for believing that God created, keep your eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. When your friends make fun of you for refusing to take God's name in vain or use other filthy talk or do that which they want you to do, which you know is wrong, keep your eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. When your coworkers, adults, cut you down because you're unwilling to partake in their sinful practices or lies to advance in the workplace, keep your eyes fixed on the glory which is to come. And even when faced with death, or losing your home, or losing your job for doing that which is right and glorifying to God, keep your eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. Jim Elliot, famous Christian martyr, said, "Is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him so great? Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first?" And a more famous statement that he made was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, Jim Elliot knows that just as well as anybody because he gave his life for the sake of the gospel and was speared to death by the Indians that he went to share the gospel with. It's my understanding another missionary, Jack Vinson, in China in the 1930s, when being threatened with death, he said, "Kill me if you wish, I will go straight to God." What if every smaller trial that you have here on this earth is simply God strengthening you for something that is yet to come later? You know what? It's worth it. Whether we lose our jobs, whether we lose our place in society, whether we lose our church, whether we lose our lives, may we keep our eyes fixed on the glory which is to come. May we persevere. May we hope. Because that which is to come is worth it. What a day it will be when the clouds be rolled back as a veil and we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep enduring. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Would you work in us? Would you strengthen us? We thank you for the Spirit who is that helper, that strengthener already inside of us. And I pray as we listen to your word this morning that these truths would be remembered, that these truths would be lived out. And when that day of trial, when we lose that loved one, when we're diagnosed with that sickness, when we lose our job, when we face persecution as a church or individually, when it comes time maybe to give our lives for the sake of the gospel, would this message and these verses ring true in our minds and our hearts? Would our eyes be fixed on the glory that is to come? Would we be able to say, "Kill me if you wish, I will go straight to my God"? What a day that will be. Would we be faithful in the little things, Lord, as well, each moment and day of our lives? We pray these things in the precious Savior's, Jesus Christ, his name. Amen.